Good morning. What a foretaste of heaven. And you know, when we get to heaven, the Lord is going to sing. I wonder what his voice is going to be like. Is he going to sing bass? Tenor? Is he going to do like the Russian songsters? We have some that range from bass to top soprano. I wonder what his voice is going to be like. I look forward to hearing it. Nothing like Christian fellowship. And just imagine for all eternity we're going to be with the Lord and with each other. I thank the Lord and I thank you for your kind invitation to be present. Not only to be present, but to share in the ministry of God's Word. I'm grateful to you. Now, the subject as announced on the brochure is excellence in power, perfect in knowledge. Now, let us look at the two scriptures given, and then we will proceed from there. Job chapter 37. Excellence in power. Job chapter 37, verse 23. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and plenteous in justice. He will not afflict. And every time I read this verse, I think of a friend. Very dear friend. A man who rose high in the scientific world in the States. When he was president of the Plastic and Reconstructive Society, he was the youngest man to attain that stage. Great thinker. Research worker. And we often used to talk about spiritual things. And there is one thing that he tried and tried and tried. I saw him up to a few months ago. I cannot get it into his head, so to speak. He thinks that he can go into a laboratory, work some test tubes and some other things, and find God. I come, George, you can't do it. You cannot find the Almighty. But he is already searching for you and has sent his son. Verse 16. Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of the rock, upon the crag of the rock? I turned the wrong page. Dost thou, 37 and 16, yes. Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge. Perfect in power. Excellent in power. Perfect in knowledge. And I've changed those two thoughts just a wee bit, and I think you will agree with me. The omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God. I think you will agree that that's what those words indicate. We shall consider first the omnipotence of God. What do we mean by the omnipotence of God? There is a song that the children sing. God can do anything but. Now, it seems to me we ought to be able to define it better. That's a negative definition. God can do anything but. I'm reminded of when my oldest daughter was in high school. And one day she said to me, Daddy, when I talk to the girls at school about the Bible and about church, they always tell me what they do, and all I can tell them is what we don't do. Will you please write out some of the things that we do? She wanted a positive definition. And when we say God can do everything but, to me that's negative. So I'm going to suggest a positive definition. God can do anything in keeping with his divine nature. I wonder if you like that definition. He can do anything in keeping with his divine nature. Therefore, we read, God cannot lie. Because lying is not in keeping with his nature. But he can do anything in keeping with the wonderful attributes that have been discussed and will be discussed during this conference. Now, by way of confirming that, and we all know it, but I like to confirm everything from Scripture. And the more Scripture, the better, but we won't turn to too many. Genesis chapter 18, please. God can do anything in keeping with his divine nature. Genesis chapter 18. A question is asked, verse 14. Question is asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? What is the answer to that? Jeremiah chapter 32. Of course, we know the answer. But as I said, it's nice to get answers from the Scriptures. And as I always suggest to the younger folks, don't hesitate to turn to the Scriptures even though you think you know them. It has been pointed out that education is repetition. So the more often we read the same Scripture, the better. You remember when you were studying the alphabet? How many here learned the alphabet the first time you saw it? Repetition, repetition, repetition. And as for the multiplication table, that was just repetition, repetition, repetition. And so it's nice, even though we know the Scriptures, turn to them and look at them and read them. They get fixed on the mind. Jeremiah chapter 32. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing consistent with his nature. But let's never forget that part. Verse 27 of the same chapter. The same question that we had in Genesis. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for thee? One or two more, please. Luke chapter 1. You see, my tendency is, after looking up all these Scriptures, to just read them. But I won't do that today. I have a number of them here. We'll just read one more. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Doesn't that make you feel good? He is my God. And with him, nothing in keeping with his nature is impossible. I don't know how you react to that, but something within me wells up and makes me feel very grateful to God. Now, my brother mentioned last night that when the subject was indicated to him, he was somewhat at a loss as to how to develop it. Well, the Lord surely gave him the development. It was beautiful. And I found myself at a loss. I know that God can do anything, but how do you develop the subject? How do you stand before a group of believers and say God can do anything? Well, they know that. And I tell you, I look to the Lord, and I believe I have his mind. And I'm going to share with you what I believe is the Lord's mind. And this is only one way to develop it. It isn't all the ways. But from a youngster, creation has always fascinated me. And may I say, I'm glad to see so many young men here. Genesis 1 and 1. And young men, as you go to these schools of so-called higher learning, it isn't all higher learning, you know that. But some are moved and some are shaken. Young men, pin all of your thinking on Genesis 1 and 1, and all that they tell you will be of no effect. Oh, I remember when I was in school and went through some trying times when I was confronted with the theory of evolution. And as I told some of the brothers, I think it was yesterday, there was no point in going home and asking my father. He didn't know. All he could say, it's wrong. No point in asking the elders. They didn't know. It's not true. And I tell you, I wrestled with that thing for months. And then one day, God showed it to me. One beautiful day in the spring. Now, I don't have all the answers. But the point is, in the beginning, God. The other is what man says. Now, whose word are you going to take? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did he make it from? What did he make the universe from? What was there? Nothing was there. How do you take nothing and make something? Now, we have great scientists in the world today, and they all work with something. Some of the things they work with, you can see. Some of the things they work with, you have to look through a microscope to see. Other things you can't see even if you look through a microscope. They talk about atoms and molecules. And they split the atom and they work with the molecules, but nobody has ever seen them. How do you, but they're there. But how do you work with something that is not? How did God bring the universe into being? Psalm 33. In the beginning, God created from nothing. How did he do it? Psalm 33, verse 6. Oh, let these words sink in, beloved. These are noble thoughts. Verse 6, Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You get the same thing in Psalm 143. How do you speak to nothing and get a universe? Anyone? God, there was nothing there. And God spoke to nothing and the universe came into being. Well, that makes me feel good because he's my God. What a God we have. He speaks to nothing, and the universe comes into being. Well, now you know how it is with your appliances and with your car and so forth. It's one thing to have a car. The maintenance of the car is something else. The appliances in your home, one thing, but the maintenance of them is something else. And our Lord maintains this universe. Colossians chapter 1. The omnipotence of God. God, all-powerful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Your Bibles may say consist. All things hold together by him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, I like this one. Now, you'll hear me say that often because I like them all. As one brother said, what is your favorite verse? He says, that depends upon my circumstances. Isn't that true? Well, that's true. When you are on a mountaintop, your favorite verse is one thing, and when you're in the valley, your favorite verse is another. But let's read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who? Referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Being the brightness, the effulgence of his glory. We heard of glory last night. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the direct expression of God's glory. It's wonderful that he hid that glory and veiled that glory when he was down here on earth. We wouldn't be able to stand it. The express image of his person. Now please note, beloved, upholding all things by the word of his power. How is the universe maintained? By the word of his power. Or you can reverse it, by the power of his word. Either way. Now at Christmas time, the world at large and too many believers talk about the little babe in the manger, the little Christ child, the little boy Jesus. That's desecration. That child on his mother's breast was very God upholding the universe by the power of his word. You don't seem to believe that. You know, you see, they have so filled our minds with nonsense that we think he was a weakling when he was on his mother's breast. He was very God upholding all the universe by the power of his word. So when Christmas comes, beloved, don't talk about the little boy Jesus. He was God upholding all things. Now let me read for you a little bit from some of the scientists. And there are some scientists that tell the truth. Now, maybe in Canada they all tell the truth, but I tell you in the States, and I've done a wee bit of research, you have to be careful. But let me read something, some things of interest. Let me see. The mass and size of the earth are just right. If the earth were 9,500 miles in diameter instead of the 8,000 that it is, it would double the weight of the air, and with twice as much oxygen, the amount of water would be greatly increased, so much so that the entire surface of the planet would be covered with an ocean. Who maintained that? Who decided what the size of the earth would be? And he only did it with a word, talking to nothing. And now he maintains it. If the earth were much lighter than it is, its gravitational pull would be less, so that it would not be able to hold as much air as we now have. The lighter gases would escape first, the heavier gases would remain, and the combination of gases in the air would affect all, and life as we know it would no longer be possible. Who holds it in control? We are polluting the air down here. Who holds that balance so that we can stay alive? He maintains. But let me read another one. Great scientist, Dr. Wallace. There is evidence of design in the size of the earth. He proved that if there were only a variation of 10% either in the increase or decrease of our world, no life on earth would be possible. Do you like that? 10% either way and we'd all go. And then I have another example of maintenance. I'm sure you're familiar with all these things. But you know how they taught us in school. The earth goes around its orbit, its axis, and it runs in an orbit. It has been shown that were the earth to get out of that orbit by 1 mile, we'd all burn to death. And were it get away from the sun by another mile, we'd all freeze. Now, who keeps it in course? Day by day, airplane accidents, boat accidents, automobile accidents. Who maintains the universe in place? We have an almighty God. Almighty. Now, there are some other things I won't bother with then. But what do these things mean to us? It's nice to know that he's almighty. And then you might say, so what? What is the significance of that almighty power to me as an individual? Well, for one thing, it causes adoration and praise. To know that God is so mighty. Our brother was telling us about that last night. His glory. Why, that alone is cause for praise, worship, and adoration. Psalm 27 and 1. Omnipotent. And he is my God. Psalm 27 and 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? With such a powerful and mighty God as my God, I don't have to be afraid of anybody or anything. Fearful, brother? Anything frightening you? There is no need for anything to frighten you. But let's look at one other. Oh, this one to me is most precious. Almighty God, the power that he has, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I think it was last year when I was here, I mentioned my habit of turning to many scriptures. A brother reminded me of that this morning. Or was it last night? And as you see, I haven't changed my habit. But here is something I find most precious. Ephesians 1. Let's start at verse 19. We're just breaking in the middle, I realize. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? How great is that power? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The greatest power we have on earth today will kill people. The hydrogen bomb. And the power of God raises people from the dead. The power of God arose Christ from the dead. This verse says that same power is available to you and to me. Do you believe it, brother? The same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is available to you and to me. Thank you. It should do something to us. The power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is available to me. I can hardly contain that thought. Then why are we so weak? Whose fault is it? It isn't God's fault. The power is there. It isn't only a matter of his being omnipotent and maintaining the universe. That power is available for every believer. The same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, this verse says, is available for you and for me. Then I ask again, why are we so weak? Why are we so fearful? It is because we do not appropriate that power. There is an expression that occurs in the Bible. El Shaddai. It's translated in the King James, the Almighty God. This expression occurs some 48 times in the Bible. 31 times in the book of Job. Now, what does this word mean? In the original, the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. Now, El alone means the strong one. So when they translated the Almighty, they're not giving you the full translation. That second part is the beautiful part. He's the Almighty One with breasts. So that if we want the strength that he has, and the might and the power, we have to just feed on him. That's how we get the power. That power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. Feeding on the Lord. Staying with him. As we heard last night, spending time with him. And again, I say to the younger men, I know you have a lot of work to do. I know you're very busy. But get in the habit of getting alone. Close the door. You may leave the window open if you want ventilation. Lock the door. And get alone with God. Oh, it'll do you the world of good. Now you say to me, oh, I have a lot of schoolwork. I know all about that. Before I left Maryland, there were some 3 or 4 of our young people that graduated. My one word to them was, study the Bible. Well, I know you're going to have a lot of work in school. I remember one time I had 13 subjects. But I won't talk about myself. Study the Bible along with all the other subjects. And I want to suggest something else to you. Don't just read the Bible. That was the favorite saying of my father. God never told you to read scriptures. He said, study them. And when you read them, don't use that lady's method, that rapid reading. I forget the name of the lady. The Bible was not meant to be read rapidly. This is the word of God. Every word, the Lord says, is important. Even the punctuation marks are important. I don't hear any amens. Why, sure. Absolutely. Everything in there is important. Read it slowly. It's the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to say any more on this. All that our brother said last night, you just insert here. It just fits in right here. All of his comments on Psalm 29. But now we go on to the omniscience of God. The God who knows everything. Psalm 139. Another psalm that we know. We take the first 6 verses, I think it is. First 5 verses. Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. I like this part. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Do you know what that means? Have you any idea what that means? It means that God knows what I'm going to think before I think it. That's knowledge. That's insight. I've got some notes here. I plan to say certain things. Already I haven't said them. God knew I wasn't going to say them. He knows what I'm going to think before I think it. Is it any wonder that in verse 6 he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it.